Today is the last Sunday for us in our story study. We've studied 31 chapters in the story, and I wish that I had a certificate of completion to give all of you, but I don't. But I'm proud of you and proud of myself that we managed to get all the way to the end. And so now we do deal with a little bit from the book of Revelation. It is Revelation, not Revelations. I hope you know that. And if you ever hear someone say Revelations, the book of Revelations, you can sort of chuckle to yourself, I suppose. But you really shouldn't do that because that's awful judgmental of you. And we're trying to work on that, okay? So don't do that. When it comes to the book of Revelation, it does seem like Christians often shake out into two categories. David Conrad is a great example of the first category. And maybe many of us are in this category. We just as soon not talk about it. We'll just pass by on the other side. John Calvin, our great-great-great-grandfather of the faith, he wrote many biblical commentaries. In fact, he wrote one on every book of the Bible except Revelation. He just thought we might not notice. So most of us just avoid it. And it's working out pretty well. Then there are those other Christians that are super excited about it, and it seems like the only book of the Bible they talk about at all. They're all over it, to the exclusion of Haggai and other books. So we might want to be kind of a third group, a group that understands the book of Revelation in its context with the New Testament and what was going on in those times, and also in context of a broader theological vision. And so that's what we strive for this morning. In the context so far, what's happened in Revelation is that John has seen a vision of Christ in heaven. Jesus has white hair. He's wearing white. White symbolizes purity and victory. And Jesus seems to have fiery red eyes, which capture our attention. They pierce into our hearts. They offer a vision. And Jesus tells John to write seven letters to seven churches in Asia Minor. And so John begins to take dictation. And so this morning's gospel reading is the seventh letter and the final letter. Listen now for a word from God. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the origin of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. You do not realize that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Therefore, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white robes to clothe you and to keep the shame of your nakedness from being seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. I reprove and discipline those whom I love. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Listen, I am standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you and eat with you, and you with me. To the one who conquers, I will give a place with me on my throne, just as I myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There's a lot of great things about living in Florida. Maybe one of the greatest things is Publix. Oh, Publix. When I was in college in East Tennessee at Little Tusculum College, my roommate was from Florida, from Port St. Lucie. And I remember once we were standing in the Food Lion. I thought that that was a great name for a grocery store, and I commented on it, and my roommate said, it's a pale comparison to Publix. And I said, think you might, you know, be overselling the whole Publix thing. He said, oh, I'm not. Well, now I know what he's talking about. I love Publix. It's amazing. The Publix bakery? Oh, I'm still there. It's amazing. And the first time Elizabeth and I were ever in the Publix, we found the pies. Oh, key lime pie. But they have next to the key lime pie, mango key lime pie. Now, I've never thought much of mangoes. They always seem to be sort of a wet fruit that always is messy and often falls down onto the ground. And key limes, those just seem like little limes that we feel bad for. So we just kind of keep them around. You're cute. You're not a real lime, but hey. So I didn't understand, well, who cares about, these are two bad things together, mango and key lime pie. And then I tried it. Oh, shadow falls across other pies in comparison to mango key lime pie. Now, if I were to tell you that Publix, you know how they do the buy one, get one? I don't think Publix will ever do a buy one, get one on the mango key lime pie. They've probably been asked by the state government not to do that. Because if they did, if I were to ever stand up in front of a group of people such as yourselves and say, I don't know if you know, but there's a buy one, get one on mango key lime pie, I would expect all of you to immediately stand and run from the room. You should push other people over in your zeal to get the mango key lime pie. We are zealous for our Publix, aren't we? And if we've had the mango key lime pie and it is approved by our taste buds, we're also zealous for that. Zeal is sort of what we're thinking about a little bit. We're zealous, you and I, zealous for a good deal, zealous for the pie at Publix. And that's what we're thinking about. We would have made probably pretty good Laodiceans with our zeal. Now, I don't know if you know much about the Laodiceans. You may not be getting their Christmas letter anymore. And if that's the case, let me fill you in what's been happening with the folks from Laodicea, the Laodiceans. They had a tough year, especially in the year 60, not the 1960s. We're talking about the first one, so it was just 60. They had a tough year. There was a terrible earthquake, and the earthquake destroyed city after city after city, and it destroyed Laodicea as well. Now, when the Roman government stepped in and wanted to give aid to cities to help rebuild, the folks in Laodicea declined. They said no. They didn't want the Roman aid. To rebuild, they used their city's industries and their city's economy. They used the superior banking institutions that they had. They used their black woolen textile commerce. They used the fact that they were producing medicine for the eye. They used all those things to pull themselves up and to build themselves up from nothing. And that sounds pretty admirable, really, when you think about it. Kind of sounds like the Laodiceans knew what the American dream was before there even was such a thing. But, and there's always a but they'd become a little too reliant on themselves. They'd become a little too reliant on themselves, and they forgot about God. They became so focused on their own abilities, so focused on their own talents and gifts, that they forgot the one who gave them those gifts in the first place. They were zealous. They were hot for their own talents. But their zeal was misplaced. So while they were hot for themselves and hot to build their city back, their faith wasn't hot. And it wasn't cold either. Their faith was lukewarm. And that's why Jesus tells John to tell them, be zealous, be hot for your faith, and repent, repent. Repent's kind of a funny word, sort of an empty word sometimes, isn't it? What does that mean, repent? It means to turn around, to turn from what you're doing, to turn from what you're focusing on and to focus on something else. Eugene Peterson translates it as about face, which I like. That captures some of it. So when Christ says to the Laodiceans, repent, when he says, be hot, be zealous, and repent, he wants them to focus on something else. Repentance for us is approaching God and admitting what both of you know, whether you say, I'm heartily sorry for having offended thee, or whether we say to God, I'm sorry I'm such a blockhead. We're admitting that we need to make an about face. We need to turn around. That we sometimes in our lives are lukewarm and we need to be hot. We need to be zealous. We need to repent. And it might console you to know that Jesus is the one who helps us to repent. That Jesus gives us the gift of repentance. And he gives us so many gifts besides. He gives us his grace. He gives us his blessings. Jesus gives us so many good gifts. He says in this passage, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, white robes to clothe you, salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. He's offering these gifts, gold and white robes and eye salve. And the words echo Isaiah, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters and drink. Come and get the real gifts God offers. I've been teaching a class on Tuesday nights called the Fullness of Faith, and it's been going really well, too well, really. I expect a coup later in the month. Last week, we talked about a very controversial topic, God. This next week, we'll talk about another one, Jesus. You guys should stop us. And you know that most of my favorite theologians are dead. But there's one that I like to bring up, and she is not dead, although I don't get her EKGs like I would like. But here's a picture of her. Her name is Catherine Tanner. And when she was young, she was a little lady with black hair. I don't know how tall she is. She could be 6'7", for all I know. But I would think that would have been in the book. But now she's kind of a little lady with salt and pepper hair, but she's tremendous intellect. And when she started out her career, she really focused on theological methodology and then the doctrine of God. And now she's long enough into her career that she's started to talk about Jesus. So she's making her way, you guys, and if she lives long enough, she might get to the end times. But in her book, Economy of Grace, she says this, and this is just one paragraph. This is sort of the vortex of her mind. God offers God's gifts almost inapparently in a still small voice that might easily be overlooked. God doesn't appear in majesty to give the gifts of God to human beings in Christ. All one sees is a human being, and a poor and condemned one at that, who in the shape of his human living exhibits the God-giving operations of God for the sake of the world. God doesn't blow all the bells and whistles to draw attention to what God is doing here. Look at all the great things I'm doing for you in Christ. I'm sure that's the voice she uses when she says that. Instead, God works among the least, in the quietest of ways, in the failures of the world. That God was doing great things for us in Christ becomes at all obvious only after the fact, in forms of benefit, changed ways of living, the gift of immortality, that were hitherto beyond our reach. What a great thought that the way God offers us these gifts in Christ, how they're offered so humbly, so quietly, faithfulness offered to us instead of success, the gown of baptism offered to us instead of the worldly clothing, the latest styles, wisdom and insight and ways of seeing through faith are offered instead of simply eye medicine. Now, if Catherine Tanner isn't your cup of tea, if that sentence was, that paragraph was way too long, I found this little video that I think captures what she's sort of pointing to. Go ahead and play this little video. It's about 23 or 24 seconds long. Hit go live, Tara says.
Do you like it? Are you watching? Do you like it?
It's such a silly video. I wanted to find, I knew you guys liked animals, and I thought it would be perfect illustration, so I searched like animals watching television. Oh my gosh. There are so many animals watching television, you guys. This is a thing, apparently. So, but I found this one, and I was sort of charmed by this dog, because it's pretty obvious that the dog is very much enjoying this movie. And then until the man sort of takes a video of the dog, and the dog is a little bit bothered by this. Sort of like, don't bother me while I'm watching my story, you know? It's captivating to me. This dog is really enjoying the video, and I know you guys would like this. There's a lot of things going on in this video, and a lot of things happening in this relationship that are mysterious to us beyond description, but there are a few things that I feel confident in sharing with you. One, the dog does not have an opinion on standard definition versus high definition versus 4K television screens. The dog has no opinion on that. The dog also happens to be watching, at least what the YouTube description says, watching the Herbie the Love Bug, the new movie, or relatively new movie, starring Lindsay Lohan. So I'm fairly certain that the dog does not have an opinion on Lindsay Lohan vis-a-vis her acting career, vis-a-vis any of her moral choices that she's made or her troubles with the substance abuse in the past. Nor does the dog have an opinion on which film really captures her ability to act really well. Dog doesn't care about that. There's a lot of things that this dog is missing out on, you guys. But in the same way, I wonder, are we missing out on anything? Are we in our lives settling for anything? Settling for things that we shouldn't? Considering our own nature, our own capacities, are we settling for less than what God would have us? Is God offering us some amazing gift in Christ Jesus that we should jump off the couch to get? What are you settling for? What should you be zealous for in your life? And you, like our friend there, are just sitting back, sort of watching it go by. The greatest gift that is offered to us is Christ himself, Christ's own presence. Jesus wants to give him himself. He wants to give us himself so badly that he says, "Listen, I stand at the door and knock. Can you hear me knocking? Let me in. Let me come into you and eat with you, and you will eat with me." Jesus is right there at the door. How badly, can you imagine how badly he wants us to let him in and to experience him as a gift? When we talk about this, when we talk about Jesus coming into us and eating with us and us eating with him, we think of the Lord's Supper, which we celebrate once a month, but some Christians across the world celebrate it every time they gather. Whether we call it the Lord's Supper or whether we call it Holy Communion or whether we call it Eucharist, that's what we're talking about. Some of our brothers and sisters call it a means of grace, a way of experiencing Christ's grace. This idea that it is a gift of God for the people of God. One author even calls it, is so profoundly thinks it's important, says in the title of his book, "The Eucharist makes the church." Well, you can't make a bigger statement than that. And since our faith is a seeing faith, not just a knowing faith, but a seeing faith, we see through the Lord's Supper for what it is. We see through the bread and we see Christ's body. We see through the cup and we see his blood poured out. We see through whoever is standing at the table and we see Christ at the table as the host. We see through all of that and see that he's offered for us at the table. And we can be physically fed and emotionally fed and spiritually fed at his table by him as a gift. That is the gift that Christ gives us. He comes through the door and sits at table with us, and we sit with him, and he gives us himself. How much more zealous should we be about that than we are even about mango key lime pie? It is the gift of God for the people of God, because it's the gift of Jesus. Now, I want to close today with a song. And I first heard this song, I think, when I was attending a Catholic high school in Dayton, Ohio. And I gradually, somehow, as I got older and people in the high school choir graduated out, I eventually ended up singing at graduation with a small group of people. And we celebrated graduation and the graduation mass sort of all together in this long sort of two-hour ceremony. And as the little choir, our job was to sing during communion. And you had about 400 people communing all at once, and they were coming up the aisle and having it individually. There were no plates being passed, right? They didn't do it the Presbyterian way because they weren't Presbyterians. And so we had like a little set list that we had to do. We were like the wedding singer band. We had about 9 or 10 songs we had to just work our way through, and I think they were all in the same key or something, which makes it easy for someone. And so we were all singing our way through, and I thought, well, this is nice. You know, this is good. I'm out of the way. Here I am, a Protestant, graduating from the Catholic high school. Somehow I'm up on the stage now, but maybe I'll be safe. I'll be out of the way, and I won't have to have a weird moment where I have to say that I can't have communion. So I'm singing along and everything, and I turned around, and all of a sudden there was a priest right there. And he had something in his hand. It was the host. It was the wafer with the tiny little sign of the cross on it. And I wondered in that little split second, what is he doing? And then it was very clear. He had that wafer in his hand, and he was zeroed in on my face. He was coming in with the wafer to give me communion. And I had all sorts of thoughts all at once. I thought, I'm Protestant. I'm not supposed to have communion. And then I thought, what do I do? Do I kind of tighten my lips and kind of go, Is that a good clue? Will he catch on? He seems kind of like a grandpa type. That would be a little bit rude because I'm only 18. And I didn't think that I could like make the sign, which means I'm a pagan, and just give me a blessing. You know, I couldn't do that fast enough because I had music in my hands. And so before I could think about it, my mouth just reacted and I just went, and bam, Father Benedict or whatever his name was, he laid it on me. He was zealous, zealous to include me, zealous to include everyone in the body of Christ. And so this song is a terrific song that I really like, and I'm sure I sang it about 20 times that day. But I think it's a great song for us to sort of end our study of the story about, because it has a way of sort of echoing back to the Old Testament and the prophets, but also Jesus and what he calls us to do, and then pushing us forward into the future. And I love the refrain, "Be not afraid, I go before you always. Come, follow me, and I will give you rest." So let's stand together and sing these words. They'll be on the screen, and the melody is very nice. I think you can catch on. And maybe we can sing the refrain twice. Can we do that? All right. Tara says we can do it as many times as you want, because she doesn't have a brunch to go to. Good.